Let's read in 2 Kings tonight, chapter 5, in the Old Testament of our Bible. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll just read verse number 1. Just so that you can follow what is on my mind, I want you to look for one little word in these two passages, and it's the word but. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of a host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor and courage. But he was a leper. Now, you can put your finger there because we're coming back to the same area of the Bible, but I'd like to look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And we'll read the well-known parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told in verse number 16. Luke, chapter 12, verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now here's our word again. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. I'm midway in our Bibles. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll read it verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 3. He is despised. Now this is of course speaking of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Here's our word. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This book that we have read from tonight is the true word of the living God. And as we read these words, we are made aware that God in his word traces two very large pathways for us. He makes us aware of the course of man. And that course is a very, very sad, dark course. It's a course that started wonderfully blessed. It's a course that started with the blessing of the hand of God marking those circumstances. But a moment came when man made a choice. When man thought that his way would be better than God's way. And when that decision was made and when that act of disobedience took place, man's course was forever changed. And as the Bible traces that course from Genesis chapter 3 until 1996, we understand it's a sad, tragic, downward, destructive course. But this blessed book also traces another pathway. It traces for us the dealings of God toward man. And what a wonderful pathway that is. The God who made us is the God who loves us, is the God who is moved toward us, is the God who calls us, is the God who delights to bless us. And from Genesis chapter 3 that we have referred to until 1996, the same God is moving toward us with grace. Now there are tremendous differences in those two courses. And there are tremendous differences between God and us tonight. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear in three outstanding statements that our sight, the way we look at things, is differently than the way God looks at things. Sadly, tragically, our sight is pathetically short-sighted. We size things up naturally. And somehow we convince ourselves that everything appears to be okay. But as God looks at those same circumstances, He sees things totally different. In fact, as a prophet by the name of Samuel was looking at a very strong man one day, and God had sent him to anoint a man to be the king of Israel, and as Samuel, the prophet, looked at this man, and he was strong, he was powerful, he was handsome, he thought to himself, this must be the man. And God said, Samuel, I know he looks good on the outside, but it's not the man. And you know that was repeated a number of times until Samuel learned that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You see, that's a big difference, isn't it? We look on the outside. We look on the external. We size things up with what we can see with these eyes. But tonight, what we need desperately is to see things as God sees them. Because all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. But there's another outstanding difference between us and God tonight. Our thinking is radically different from God's thinking. We reason. We form conclusions. We make all kinds of judgments. And we think that what we have chosen to do or what we have concluded in our minds is right. But God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. It's sad to say our thoughts as sinners are flawed. We can't think straight because of the awfulness of our sin. Sin has distorted everything. Sin has made what God calls straight crooked. And sin has made what God calls crooked. We think it's straight. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And it's only as we come to this book that we begin to understand what God thinks. But God says something else. He says, my ways are not your ways. And I'm afraid in this city and perhaps in this audience, there are people and maybe young people, and you think that you're on the right course. In fact, the Bible says twice over, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And what God would have for you tonight as we open up this book is to bring out the standard, is to bring out the gauge, is to bring out the revealed will of God. And we trust that you might understand that when God speaks, He speaks truthfully. He speaks accurately. And He speaks that we might know who He is and who we are and what He's done. You know, that's the problem tonight. Our gauge is wrong. Reminds me of a tourist that had gone over to London, England, and they happened to find themselves in front of Big Ben, that well-known master clock piece there in the heart of London. And as they just happened to be standing looking at that large clock, it began to chime. 3 o'clock or 2 o'clock, and they
man took out his $2.99 Timex watch and checked his watch with Big Ben. And it didn't agree. And so he turned to his friend and he says, something's wrong with that there clock.
He was trusting his little Timex. He wasn't trusting the reliable timepiece. And right, what God would have you do is bring yourself alongside of his timepiece, of his standard, of his word, of his blessed person. That's why what we have read very, very quickly and very simply tonight is the fact that there is man's ways and there are God's ways.
We have read of this man called Naaman, and as we look at him from the external, we think, what a man. What a man. We find that there's at least six wonderful things that we find about this man. His very name means pleasant. And I'm sure if Naaman had been our next door neighbor, he'd been the one that would have come over and helped us with the mowing the lawn if we were away. He would have done whatever he could as a good neighbor. He was a pleasant man. Nice to have a neighbor like that. Nice to have a Naaman living alongside of you. But we find as well that here was a man and he was captain of the hosts of the king of Syria. He had achieved rank in his career. He was a great man with his master. And so he had achieved a good rapport. No doubt a man who was open to counsel. No doubt a man who was willing to listen. He respected his master. And because of that, he had risen up through the ranks of the military. And he became a great man with his master. It says he was honorable. And as I think of this man, no doubt there was a commendation to his character. You could count on his words. Honorable. In fact, the Lord had given deliverance to him. He had seen the hand of God and blessed it in his life. And not only that, if that weren't enough, he was a mighty man in valor. He was a real man. He was no wimp. He was a man that faced the enemy with courage, with dignity. And he moved his troops not from behind, but from the front. He was a mighty man in valor. And as we look at this man from the outside, we say, what a man. Oh, if we could only be like Naaman. But you know, there's five tragic words that change everything. But he was a leper. And all of a sudden, the entire picture changes. All of a sudden, into that man's wonderful appearance was detected a fatal flaw. The Bible doesn't tell us today that that man detected his leprosy. But a moment came when perhaps rising in the morning he detected a condition on his skin. Is it possible I have leprosy? If it was on his arm, perhaps he pulled his sleeve down to cover it. But day after day, there was a growing realization, it must be leprosy. And finally, the truth was accepted and faced by this man, I'm a leper. You know, that must have been a hard truth for Naaman to swallow. Because you see, that tremendous fact changed everything in his life. And in a very similar way, what applies to Naaman applies to every single one of us from the speaker down. We might have attained great status and great rank. Our character might be wonderful in man's sight. But as God reveals what's inside of us, he says there's leprosy, there's sin. For tonight, God would have you face who you really are in his sight. Sin has ruined us. Sin has marked us. And sin has marred us. And sad to say, when leprosy came into a man's life, God said that man was unclean. And tonight, sin has made us unclean as far as God is concerned. Now, I'm likely speaking to individuals here tonight and you might be good neighbors and good parents, and you might be moral, and you might be church-going people. Wonderful traits. But as God looks at our hearts, and as God examines our souls, and as God sees the innermost recesses of our very being,
He says you're unclean.
All our good deeds, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight.
And what God wants us to recognize and face is that before Him, we have not measured up.
God makes it very clear, for all have sinned and come short of God's standard. None of us
have reached His standard of perfection. Sin has marked us, and sin has marred us. Leprosy not only makes us unclean, but leprosy, sad to say, made a man insensitive to sin. That's the problem with that disease. No sense of pain. I've read of people with leprosy, and they've gone to the wash basin in the morning, turn the tap on, can't feel the boiling water, the hot water coming out, and day after day they've washed with very hot, scalding water, don't realize that they're damaging themselves, and some have gone blind. People with broken ankles don't feel the pain, and so they just keep on walking with all kinds of contortions of limbs until finally the disease has run its course and they lose the limb. Insensitive to pain. And tonight we're living in a world in which men and women are insensitive to what sin is doing to you. Sin has separated us from God. But sin has made us so insensitive to what we really are in God's sight that we don't really realize how tragic our condition is. We measure ourselves by who we stand next to. And you know, we can always find somebody a little bit worse than we are.
We can always find something a little bit commendable about us. But aren't we wonderful people? Look at all we've done. Look at all we've accomplished. Look at the kind things I've done.
But we're insensitive to God's standard, God's holiness. And while we measure ourselves horizontally, we fail to understand that we are going to meet God. And that God says we have come short. And that sin has damaged our character and damaged our perspective and ruined our thinking. But you see, when leprosy comes in, it ultimately brings forth death. And the awful wages that sin brings is separation from God in life and separation from God forever. When a person has leprosy, they're on death row. And tonight, when a person understands they have sin, and we all have sin, God's word says the wages that sin pays is death. I wonder, have you ever faced who you really are? Have you ever faced the fact that despite all that I try to be and all that I think I am, in God's sight I am only a guilty, lost, condemned sinner? Now that might be too straight for you tonight. I trust we might not veil the awful need of every single person. God says there's a fatal flaw in all of us. Sin has come in. We have chosen sin. We haven't measured up. And because of that, we stand in tremendous need. But there's another sad dilemma that we face. We have read of a man's tragic forgetfulness in Luke chapter 12. Here's a man, he could well have lived in Toronto, or at least on the outskirts. We understand he was a farmer. And he was doing well. Bumper crop this year. And he had a problem. He had run out of space. Crop was so big that he couldn't get it to market fast enough, and his silos were full, and his barn was filled, and his wagons were filled, and he sat down, and he began to make plans.
You know, every single one of us have got plans, don't we?
Plans for the weekend, plans for tomorrow, plans for next week, plans for next year, plans for next summer, plans for the Christmas holidays, RSPs, plan for the future. And here's a man, a good farmer,
may start making plans.
And you know, if the man had only stopped at one point, we'd have called him a good farmer. But this man tragically kept on going. And he came to the place where he said, I'm going to say to my soul, everything is fine. Everything is all secure. You've got everything guaranteed for many years.
You can sit back and you can retire early and everything's going to work just the way you planned. And having put those plans down perhaps on paper in the file cabinet, he had a final cup of tea and he retired for the night. But oh, this man forgot something. Maybe you've forgotten the same thing. This man forgot that he was going to have to face God. And all of a sudden, as a man retires for the night, the Bible says, but God said, thou fool, thou unwise one, this night thy soul is going to be required of thee. I wonder if God said that to you tonight. What about your plans?
Just simple words from the mouthpiece of God, but God said, thou unwise one!
And tonight we are dealing with eternity.
All of our plans, friend, if not including God and eternity, are tragically false. The man whose plans end in the grave is a fool.
God would have you plan for eternity and understand your need and move to the Savior, because we have read in Isaiah chapter 53 about man's response to God's gift. And yet we have read of God's gracious favor. He is despised. He's rejected of men. We said no to Christ from the moment he came. He came into the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. And when he came, we said, you can take the, just go up in the back there, up by the cattle shed. We gave him the outside place. And from that moment until he hung upon a cross, he was despised and rejected of men. No time for Christ. No reception for him. And yet, friend, despite our hatred, and despite our fist in his face, despite our resistance to the grace of God, we find that God has moved toward us in grace. You see, God's grace has no becauses. God didn't love us and offer us salvation because of who we were. God provided a Savior in spite of who we were. And God said even when he was despised and rejected of man, the Savior was sent. And said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised at our Calvary for our iniquities. The punishment for sin that should have been upon me was directed toward him. And with his stripes, we are healed. God's grace and favor is being extended to you tonight. And I trust that this meeting continues. That you might understand that God's ways are not your ways. That you might bow to what God is offering, acknowledging who you are. Just a sinner deserving eternal wrath. And come to receive God's provision, our Lord Jesus.